All right, so today, like Pastor Jay said, we're going to be in Luke chapter 12, verse 49, all the way to chapter 13, verse 5. So I invite you to stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. So I came to cast fire on earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. It will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. So it happens. And when you see to the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why you do not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go on with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid every last penny. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Church, pray with me if you will. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have together here, worshiping you together as a community. But Lord, you call us and urge us to come to the throne of grace. Lord, I ask, let us feel the urgency that you've given us in the passage before us. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people say, amen. You may be seated. So there are moments in life that change everything. Sometimes it's a phone call in the middle of the night. Sometimes it's a doctor's visit, where the doctor comes in with a serious face. Sometimes there's a knock on the door from a police officer. And in an instant, life is divided into the before and after. And then what seemed like an ordinary moment becomes this urgent thing. During my years as an officer with the NYPD, I saw how quickly life can change. I saw families enjoying ordinary moments, and then in one moment, an accident happens, a crime, a death, a sudden illness, and these things alter everything. And those moments, they have this way of stripping away distractions. The things that we've postponed in the past, all of a sudden, become these things that matter. And Jesus, in this passage, brings us to that point. So Luke, who wrote this the book that we're in, he tells us that Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem. And we see in Luke chapter 5, verse 51, that Jesus has already set his face on the cross. All his miracles, his warnings, his conversations, they all are seen in the light of Calvary. He knows where he's going. And walking to Jerusalem, we see Jesus, he speaks with this urgency. And this is not small talk or casual conversation. No, in fact, he speaks of fire, of suffering, divided families, judgment, repentance, and death. And this passage may seem like it has all these stories and examples that are all disconnected, but they're all tied together. What ties them together? Well, the coming of Jesus confronts every person with a crisis that demands a response. That's the title of this sermon today, the crisis hour. And this tells us that that judgment is not just someday coming. Rather, the crisis that I'm speaking about is that the Savior has already come, and no one can remain neutral towards him. In fact, everybody in here right now is responding to Jesus. Some are following him, some are resisting him, some are postponing a decision altogether. But this passage, it asks one deep and personal question is, what will you do with Jesus Christ while there is time? So let's begin where Jesus begins. And Jesus opens up with this puzzling statement. I came to cast fire on earth, and would that it were already kindled. Now we see throughout scriptures, fire, it means different things. God's holy presence, his judgment, his purifying work. And now whether Jesus is emphasizing his judgment, purification, or even both, his point is clear. His coming changes everything. And his arrival, it marks the beginning of God's redemptive work in history. And now Jesus immediately speaks of another image. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. And now we're not referring to Jesus' water baptism, which already occurred. He's speaking about another baptism, and that's a baptism of suffering. How great is my distress? Those are the words that he says. So that we're not speaking about just physical pain, because we have seen that in the past, martyrs have courageously faced death. No, it's something much greater than that. He's moving towards a movement when he will bear the judgment that me and you deserve. Every step towards Jerusalem is a step towards the cross. Now just think about that for a moment. Jesus is warning people about this judgment that's coming that he himself is walking towards. So it's not his own judgment, it's ours. And this is the glory of the gospel. He doesn't merely warn us to escape this judgment. No, he enters this judgment in our place. Right? Just imagine maybe a firefighter running into a fire while everybody runs out. Right? Nobody really questions why the firefighter is running in. But they know that he enters in there, the firefighter, because the people that are in there cannot save themselves. That's a small image of what Christ does for us. He willingly enters the fire of God's judgment so that those who trust in him will never experience eternal condemnation. And that changes where the rest of this passage goes. He's a Savior walking towards the cross for his people. His warnings, they are compassionate. They flow from a determined heart to save his people. Let's continue. So if you found this first part surprising, this one may shock you a little bit. He continues, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Now, this seems to be in stark contrast of everything we know about Jesus, right? That angels declared when he was born, peace on earth. Isaiah calls him the Prince of Peace. He says to his disciples, peace I leave with you, may peace I give to you, right? So what does this mean? That he... Do you think I have come to give peace on earth? No. These are the words of Jesus. Right? No, what he's referring to is a different type of peace. He's not talking about this superficial harmony that just allows us to sort of get along, but then stay alienated from God. No, this is a peace between sinners and a holy God. And whenever that peace enters a person's life, it exposes where others stand in relation to them. In other words, Jesus doesn't create conflict because he enjoys conflict. No, that is a result of his message. Right? Light exposes darkness. And this presence, this light, it just forces a decision. And then Jesus makes it personal. For from now on, one house, there will be five divided. He describes fathers against sons, mothers against daughters, daughters-in-law against mothers-in-law against daughters-in-law. He's describing intimate relationships. And in the ancient world where this takes place, these relationships were social, they were economic, they were religious. And for those identifying with Christ, you put these things in jeopardy, your approval, your inheritance, your standing in the community. And that even still happens today. Just look around. There's countless believers being rejected by family, by siblings, by children, because they confess Christ. People have lost their jobs, lost their homes, even their lives. Even in our own culture, Christ, he causes strains on relationships. Perhaps some of you in here have experienced it. Right? There's people in your family that they see your faith. Maybe they interpret it as it being too serious. They don't mind you going to church, but just kind of keep Christ to yourself. Right? They see that Christ changes your priorities, your speech, your language, your values. Your life begins to revolve around Christ instead of yourself. People notice. And not everybody celebrates this. So then the issue is not that, oh, now this person is such a difficult person to deal with. No. The problem is that Christ has become your highest allegiance. He's saying something that all the disciples have to hear. Following me will cost you something. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I don't remember what book this is from, but I really enjoy this quote. It says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. This means dying to yourself, dying to your pride, your reputation. Sometimes even denying to the approval of those we love most. And now we must be careful. This is not sort of inviting Christians to be argumentative, right? Sometimes us as Christians, right, we experience conflict because we're sometimes a little harsh, a little proud, a little insensitive. No. Christ calls us to be gracious, patient, kind, gentle, quick to listen, slow to speak. But even then, there are people still reject Christ. And they reject those in Christ. So then the greatest act of love that you can show any family member, any group that you risk losing, is not compromising your relationship, but rather remaining faithful in Christ. There's another lesson here too. Christ demands our highest allegiance. We oftentimes have these competing loyalties to our career, our comfort, politics, success, family, reputation. None of these things are by themselves evil. But there are times that they can take precedence over Christ, and they become idols. And in this passage, Christ is also firmly reminding us that he will never share his place. He deserves absolute allegiance. He alone gave himself absolutely for us. And this naturally leads to our next section. Christ has revealed himself clearly. His claims are unmistakable. Why do people still refuse him? He turns from his disciples to the crowd. When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. And now, this is sort of this picture of people being skilled at reading weather patterns. A cloud forming over the Mediterranean, right, means rain. Hot wind blowing from one direction means heat is coming, right? He's speaking to people who can observe this evidence and interpret it. And Jesus isn't criticizing people's ability to see the weather. That's not what this is about. He's saying how you show greater discernment about tomorrow's weather than you do about eternity. And he rebukes the crowd, you hypocrites. Why does he use such strong language? Right? They're exercising careful and judgment in ordinary matters and refusing to exercise the same thing when it comes to eternity, when it comes to the Son of God standing in front of them. These people, they've witnessed the blind seeing, the lame walking, demons being cast out, storms being calmed, the dead being raised, the authority of his teaching, the fulfillment of Scripture. The evidence was not lacking. The problem wasn't intellectual, it was moral. They didn't want to see the conclusion that this evidence demanded. And many times we assume that if we were at that time and we saw all these things, we will automatically believe. But the Bible actually teaches quite the opposite. Many people saw these miracles and still refused him. It's not a problem of information, it's a heart problem, right? Think about this dynamic that Jesus is showing us. We show this discernment to these mundane things, but the clear and present danger, we ignore, right? Let's think of a CO2 detector, right? It detects something that is invisible. And I tell you, if you have not been awoken at 4 in the morning by a CO2 detector, you have not lived. That's happened to me and my wife. We were in bed. It was probably 4 in the morning, maybe even before that. The thing goes off. We're running throughout the house like maniacs, like looking for fire. We didn't realize it was a CO2 detector. So we're running throughout the whole house, and we see nothing. And now imagine us becoming so irritated at this detector that we just took the battery out, stuck it back on the wall, and just went right back to sleep. That's dangerous. That's deadly. Right? Ignoring these warnings, it doesn't remove the danger. And that's what Jesus is speaking about. Again, we pay attention to these things, these mundane things that we interpret, but the real and clear and present danger, many times we ignore. Church, God has not left this world without his witnesses. What are his witnesses? Creation. The Word, his Son, the resurrection. It's not a question of whether God has or hasn't spoken. It's, are we listening? Are we interpreting these things? There may be some of you in here that maybe need one more reason, one more sign to come to the throne of grace. One more experience. God has spoken through Christ What greater sign could there possibly be? The greatest revelation of God is not another miracle. It is Christ himself. Every Lord's Day, every sermon, every reading of the scripture, presentation of the gospel, God graciously calling sinners to himself. But opportunities are not endless. That's where Jesus takes us next. Jesus changes from a weather to a courtroom. He describes this guilty man walking with his accuser to face a judge. And his advice is simple. Settle the matter with this person you're walking with before you arrive in front of the judge. Because once the verdict is settled or is rendered, your opportunity is gone. What does this mean? This is not legal advice. He's speaking about eternity. And church, every one of us in here is on that road, whether you want to accept it or not. Every passing day brings us closer to this meeting with God, when we will stand before our judge. The question isn't if we're ever going to meet him. No, how will we meet him? Remember, the tragedy of sin is we can't pay our own debt. There's no morality or religion or good works that can erase our guilt before God. But here's the good news, is that the one telling his story is himself on the way to Jerusalem to pay that debt. The judge is about to satisfy the demands of justice. This is what he means. Settle the matter now. That's what Jesus is saying. Right? Today's mercy is still offered. Today's forgiveness is still available. Don't wait until your courtroom day. Come to Christ while you're still on the way. Then we come to our final movement. It's sort of this strange story where people come to Jesus about like this tragedy. And then Jesus responds with another tragedy. And then this kind of ties together our message for today. So they come to him. They interrupt it with like this breaking news. Oh, Pilate has just murdered these Galilean worshipers. And Jesus mentions another tragedy, the Tower of Siloam. It collapsed and killed 18 people. And the crowd is demanding, why did these people die? And Jesus, in his wisdom, he reframes the question. Were they worse sinners? That's sort of an odd question to respond with. Were they worse sinners? No. Jesus then repeats the same warning twice. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He refuses to let us become like these spectators of tragedy. Because every funeral, right, every accident, every unexpected death, it's just this reminder of this truth that life is fragile. Your death, everybody in here, your death is certain. Judgment is real. So the question is not, why did they die? We're all gonna die. The question is, why has God graciously given me another day? Right? Every breath is God's mercy. Every sunrise is just like this invitation to repent. Dying is not the greatest tragedy. It isn't. The greatest tragedy is dying, is your standing before God without Christ. This passage has brought us face to face with this crisis. Jesus has shown us that he came to accomplish a work of salvation through his suffering. He reminded us that his suffering, or rather following him, demands our highest allegiance. He's shown us that the evidence is clear, the invitation is open, and our time to respond is now. And he lovingly warns us that every day of our life is just another opportunity to repent. It's another opportunity to come to the throne of grace. And before we leave this passage, let's not miss this beautiful message that's in it. And it's the one that's warning us about this judgment is himself walking to the cross. He's calling us to settle our debt, and he's about to pay it. He's commanding us to repent, but he's also being prepared to bear the judgment that we deserve. That's the gospel message. And now I love this passage. I got together with some of the men this week, and this just became sort of like this over, like this very important passage for us, and I thought I'd share it. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This naturally brings us to the Lord's table. Remember, communion is not just a remembrance of Christ's death. It's also a proclamation that our debt has been fully paid by his body broken and his blood shed. And as we prepare our hearts to take communion, ask yourself, have I trusted the one who entered the fire of judgment in my place? Am I resting in his finished work? And in just a moment, Pastor Jay is going to come up and lead us in communion. And as we come to the table, let us come with repentant hearts. Grateful hearts, believing hearts, rejoicing hearts. And what are we rejoicing in? There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Church, the time is now. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the saving work of Jesus Christ, who came down and lived amongst a sinful people. He lived a life that we could not live. He died the death that we deserved, and he rose victoriously from the grave so that all who trust in him might have forgiveness of their sins and everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for such an amazing grace. Lord, I ask that our hearts would match the urgency of this message that we heard today. Don't allow us to hear your word and simply walk away unchanged. Holy Spirit, move us toward a response. Where there is sin, bring repentance. Where there is unbelief, grant us faith. Where there is fear and guilt, remind us that there is mercy and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us to number our days and to recognize that every day you give us a gift of your grace. Help us not to presume upon tomorrow, but trust you, follow you, and live faithfully for you today in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people say, amen.